Well, here we go. We're beginning a four-week series looking at marriage. People have been asking me this week, why are you doing this? And let's just be honest, okay? Here we go. After God created Adam, he stepped back, scratched his head, and he said, I can do better than that, right? Come on. And so this purpose of the sermon series is to help us men get on board with reality, right? Come on, men. Here's another joke I wasn't going to use, but Carol convinced me to do it. So there was a man out one morning on a walk on a beach in California, and God appeared to him and said, listen, I've come to grant you whatever request you want. He looked out over the ocean, and he said, you know, I've never been to Hawaii. If you would just make a bridge that I can get, drive my car from here to Hawaii, that would be great. God says, wow, that's a tough request, you know, 3,000 so odd miles or whatever it is. Do you have any other requests? Man thought for a minute, and he thought to himself, and he said, well, you know what? I'll be honest, I'm a hard guy to live with. Can you do something for my wife? Can you give her some more patience? A listening ear to understand when I'm not speaking or saying things clearly? Will you help her just to understand me and really bless our marriage? There's a pregnant pause. God thought for a minute and then said, how many lanes do you want that bridge? Men. Of course, the Chronicles of Narnia puts it this way. Erebus also had many quarrels with, and I'm afraid even fights with, Cor, but they always made up again, so that years later when they were grown up, they were so used to quarreling and making up, they decided to get married so they can go on doing it more conveniently. What a great definition of marriage, right? Actually, what we want to do is we want to see how the gospel gives us a blueprint for marriage. That's the goal. Today's big picture, we'll get into some practicals. Listen, I'm not a marriage counselor. We're not going to solve every problem that you have in your marriage. But I want to begin to give you a tool belt over these next 4 weeks for aligning your marriage with God's purposes. You see, everyone enters a marriage with a picture of what it's supposed to be, and you're riding the wave of emotion and excitement and newness and expectation. But can you imagine if two contractors were trying to build a beautiful house and they're working off two different blueprints? The tension, the challenges, and perhaps even the end result would not look anything like they were supposed to be. Unfortunately, many people enter marriage with good intentions, but two different sets of blueprints for building. Different expectations, different needs and values, backgrounds, different views on money, on sex, on raising children, on work, and even having fun can lead to unmet expectations at best, or just a constant cycle of conflict and hopelessness at worst. So what's God's purpose for marriage? How can we build a blueprint based on Scripture and say, God, is it really the best way to build off of your blueprint? Genesis and Matthew are clear. Did you see it? The big O is the goal of marriage. The big O. Oneness. Spiritual, physical, emotional, and relational unity. They were naked without shame. No secrets. Trust. Commitment. A sense of joy and delight at all times. In other words, the ultimate purpose, ready for this, of marriage is not happiness or your personal fulfillment. It's not healthy 2.5 kids, a BMW SUV, unending sexual satisfaction or personal fulfillment. Those are not the goals of marriage. Those are byproducts of a marriage that's built on God's blueprint. The goal of marriage is oneness, integrity within diversity. One unique and valuable man being joined with one unique and valuable woman. Two distinct beings come together as one. Now, bear with me here. Why does God make oneness? This is the hard theology. 5 minutes, it'll get exciting at the end. Bear with me for 5 minutes. Why does God make oneness the purpose of marriage? Ready for this? Men and women were made for God. We were made for God, to reflect His glory and grace to Him. But you look in our text here in Genesis. The man, no suitable helper was found. So here's the attitude, right? God made man and thought to himself, scratched his head and said, wait a minute, this doesn't seem right. Something's not right. Let's look around. Anybody here? Nope, I better do something else. Is that what scripture teaches? No. God was not surprised that no suitable helper was found. That's given in scripture to tell us something. And ready for that? It's this. Man in himself was not able to draw out all the characteristics of God and reflect them to the world. That there was an incompleteness to this being made in God's image. And so that there needed to be a helpmeet in Hebrew, almost actually part of the Hebrew word means savior, another one who comes along who can more fully reflect God's glory. You see, when a man and woman come together and there's oneness and trust and respect, there's glory and it reflects God. People should look at a couple and say, how that marriage works reflects the Trinity. And I won't get into too much detail, but reflects the relationship of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God being one part of the marriage, father and wife, husband and wife being the other. The point was, it was to reflect God's glory. Did you know that God would like to hold you up to display to the entire universe and say, look how this reflects my glory and goodness. Isn't that incredible? That's what he wants to do with your marriage. Well, secondly, men and women were made for each other. There was a need. There was a sense of the man was incomplete. He had to receive this woman, that they were to reflect glory and grace. Ready for this? Looking at your spouse and not based on physical attributes or accomplishments, to look at them and say, wow, I see how God is gracious, how God treats people when I look at my spouse. Could you imagine? That was the purpose. So spouses were gifts. So every time we want, who is God? I look at my spouse and go, man, God's amazing that he created something like that. We were made to reflect glory and grace to each other. And then thirdly, remember how it says, be fruitful and multiply, subdue the earth? God purposely didn't create a perfect world in the sense that he didn't draw all the paintings and dot all the I's and cross all the T's. He says, look, I want you to do something together. I want you to create order and joy and beauty out of the raw materials I give you. Here's the application. God brought man and woman together because there was something he wants to accomplish that he can't do with them being single. Doesn't mean single people can't accomplish God's purpose, but if you think about it, God, why are you bringing two of us together? Is there a purpose out there that only the two of us together can do that we couldn't do if we were apart? Yes. So what I'll say to marriage couples, ready for this? You're being brought together because God wants to use you as a display of his greatness to the world. He's bringing you together as a gift to grow in glory and grace to each other. And if you figure out a purpose together, why in the world would God have brought you together? A purpose greater than yourselves. Ready for this? Values and spending habits. Sexual satisfaction. Time, work, everything else will be a fruit of this greater purpose. So application number one. Why in the world did you get married? Why do you want to get married if you're single? Personal happiness? It felt right? Offered financial freedom? They looked good and attracted and there was a chemistry? All great things, but they'll never sustain and make a great marriage. Reflect God. Reflect God to each other and for a purpose greater than yourselves. When we align ourselves with this purpose and there's a oneness of unity, wow, watch out. Watch out. Well, of course, we know none of our marriages do this. Your marriage, if you're married, doesn't do this. You don't always reflect God's glory back to him together. You don't reflect God's glory to each other. And certainly, trying to figure out God's purposes together can be a challenge. Why is this? Why did no marriage reach this ideal? Why is oneness a challenge? Why is there shame and covering and going into corners and lack of communication and understanding? Why is there a sense of brokenness? Well, of course, Genesis 3. Men and women looked at God's blueprint and said, I don't trust God's blueprints right or correct. I better take on my own blueprint and decide. He must be holding out for me. I'm going to decide what's right. And we do that for everything. I want to be king of my lives.
I want to decide about my money, on my time, how to use the world. And of course, that carried over to marriage.
In rejecting God, we said, God, we're going to do marriage ourselves and decide what's right and build a blueprint off ourselves. Well, here's the question.
What were the consequences of that? To the woman, he says, your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. What does this mean? Ready for this? For the woman, in rejecting God as her satisfaction and security and reflecting his glory, she went to the next object that she could find. And that was man, because he was created in God's image. And so, her first place, this is a generalization, bear with me for a minute, the first place she looks for her identity and meaning and for security and satisfaction is a man. Her desire is for glory. She was created for God's glory. She's now looking for a man. He will have a power over her. Why? Because he can never meet her expectations. Never. And it will drive her crazy. She'll go to two things. She'll either decide to control him and make him into her image. She may be nice about it and culturally conditioned to be gracious, but in the end, she'll try and control him, or she'll hate men. They still control her, but they'll hate, and they'll hate them and say, yeah, and they'll look for other things. And so all God is doing is saying, look, because you rejected me, women, you're going to look to men to fulfill you and be in your image what only I can be, and they will have a power and disappoint, and it will crush you. You'll either try and control them and constantly be disappointed, or you'll hate them and run away. Now to the men, what does it say for the men? It says this.
You will with toil you will work the land, but it will what?
It will only produce thorns and thistles for you. What's this about? So men, they reject getting their security and satisfaction from God. Where's the first place they look? Their work. Their accomplishments, the things they can do. And we can justify it by saying we're providing whatever. But our identity comes from the things we do. It doesn't matter if you're the CEO of the most successful company or you lead the biggest church. We can be very religious, us workaholics about it. Well, I'm doing it for God. Baloney. We're looking for our satisfaction and security in ministry as much as the guy who's doing it in work, in business. But it will produce thorns and thistles. Work will never fulfill and give you the satisfaction and security that you're longing for. But here's how for men it plays out in marriage. Ready for this? We use women. We court them and love them. We make the object of our affection. We get married. And all of a sudden, because we go back to making work our identity, we need them. We need them for contentment. We need them to kind of run our household. We need them for pleasure, to give us outlets for this tension that we feel. And we begin to use them and see them as a means to an end to get something that our work will give us. Again, I'm generalizing here, but the idea is this brokenness of sin in rejecting God leads to the brokenness of oneness. Okay? Now, can you still align cultural values, temperaments? Are there great marriages that are not based on a recognition of Christ and God's purpose? Absolutely. They reflect the timeless values of truth. The question is, how do we solve the problem? How do we free women up to be able to love and serve their husband and stop controlling them and be constantly disappointed because they don't meet your expectations? I won't ask for a number of hands, but women, if I was, how many of you would raise your hand and say your husband doesn't fully meet your expectations? I didn't ask to raise your hand. Men, how do we free you up from making work your life and from learning how to love and serve your wife and making actually a new work? And this is what I want to get at, and this is the big application. The gospel changes everything. The good news changes everything. Here's why. Let me explain. God's sitting over here saying, you can continue to work off your own blueprint, but I tell you what, what I'll do is, I will return back to your side of the equation. I'll wipe you clean and I'll become your glory and grace again. As a matter of fact, you don't have to, if you receive what I've done, I'll pay for your sin. If you say you're sorry and say, Lord, I've messed it up. I've been looking for my satisfaction and security and other things. If you invite me in, I will come back in and I will become your life.
And that's what happens. That's what means being a Christian is.
Receiving God back into our world. Or maybe in better terms, us re-entering God's world in our hearts and lives. And saying, you are my satisfaction and security. Through Christ and what he did on the cross, he paid for all the things we did wrong. And he enabled the Holy Spirit to come and live inside of us. So all of a sudden, guess what? Christ, who is our life, dwells in us. When Jesus says, I can give you living water that you'll never thirst again, some of you know exactly what that means. When you met Christ, that hole was filled. Others of you have been doing religion, coming to church, but you know what? You don't know God. You've never received Christ. He's never become your life. You're still looking for glory, either in men or work or something else. So the first thing God says is, look, before we talk about marriage, be reconciled to me. Make me your God again. And through Christ, I can make it all right and make it happen and work well. So the gospel first reconciles us to the God of glory and grace. But secondly, the gospel changes us. And this is this amazing text that you all love. Wives, submit to your husbands. Right? The most misused scripture. I'm going to explain it to you. You may not agree with me. We've got some theologians in the house. You can hold a special session after church to explain all the reasons why I'm not right. But here it goes. Women, you're playing God in your marriage. Your husbands aren't meeting up your expectations. You come to Christ, he frees you up, and all of a sudden he gives you perspective. I don't need to play God in my life anymore. I can entrust my husband to God, even if he's not going to change. God will give us, ready for this, love and joy. Joy apart from my husband being the perfect husband. Peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. I don't have to control my husband because I can step out of the picture. I can let God be the God of my husband, even if he doesn't acknowledge it. Which leads to submission. Not submission, stick your head in the sand. It means submitting my will for my husband back to God. Do you get this? God, I will submit. Now I'm free to love and serve, to enter into what God's doing in my husband's life. And I have resources. I have emotional strength. I've got gifts, and I've got fellowship and people around me and all the tool belts that God gives his people to not have to control, to love, to submit my will and plan for my wife, or excuse me, my husband, to God. That's submission. You know what? That's harder than letting him pick the color of the carpet. Okay, I'll submit. You. No, that's not what it means. It means giving up control of your husband's life. Husbands, how does the gospel change us? Husbands, love your spouses as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to present her holy and blameless. Ready for this? Work no longer becomes our identity and our satisfaction. God is our identity and satisfaction. You know what God says? I'm giving you new work. And the work is, your purpose in marriage is to make your wife great. You are going to be literally Avenue A to make your wife holy and great. And by sacrificing and loving and serving and even putting your mind around what she needs, you're going to be my chief agent through the Holy Spirit to make your wife reflect my glory and grace. Are you kidding me? Men, your wife's spiritual life is dependent on you accepting, on one level, this call to enter into their life. How do we know this? In 1 Peter it says, men, don't let anything hinder your prayers. Excuse me. Be reconciled to your wives so that nothing will hinder your prayers. When we're not entering into what God's doing in our spouses, it affects our spiritual life. And our spiritual life affects their spiritual life. It's why the Bible says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Can you imagine a woman who's a believer having to trust God with a husband who doesn't submit to Christ? You're asking a lot. And yet countless women do it. Wait a minute. You have to submit and not control and let God make him, but he hasn't received God. It's a hard task. It doesn't mean God can't work, and many of you are married to people who don't believe in Christ, but it makes it harder. Men, How do you help a woman, a wife grow when she says, I don't want anything to do with God? It makes sacrificing even harder. Now, God gives us strength and grace, right? But look, marriage is about oneness. God's power and strength through Jesus Christ allows us to come back and return to His blueprint to make us one. And the gospel changes us and gives us the power we need. Women, let go control and not feel like you have to be God and make your husband into your image. Men, it gives us new work to enter into what God's doing in our spouses, in our wives' lives, and help them become great in God's eyes.
God's blueprint, as I close, that you and your spouse and your future spouse would become one. That you'd reflect God's grace and love and delight within your marriage. That you'd see each other as a gift and cultivate that giftedness for a lifetime. And that together, and joining together and serving and growing and working together, God might use you. As I say to every couple, I pray that in 20 years, you'll do this work of building off God's blueprint, that you'll have other couples streaming to you saying, how did you do it? Will you mentor us? We're a mess. Maybe God wants to use your marriage as an object of His power to bless and serve others. Not so you can say, hey, look, I'm great at marriage, but to say, look how much God makes a difference in marriage. So over the next 3 weeks, we're going to put a tool belt together. What does this mean for how we communicate? What does this mean for how we raise kids? How do kids not keep us from tearing apart? How do our values and priorities about money bring us together? And how do we fan the flame of intimacy and romance in a way that brings us together? You know what they say, money, sex, and power, throw in some kids, are the biggest challenges in marriage. And most people see those as things that are constantly a stressor point. I'm gonna make the case over the next 3 or 4 weeks that those are gifts, to help us grow in oneness. Let's pray. Lord, a lot here. I talked too fast and gave too much information. At the same time, Lord, we believe that you have a blueprint for marriage and that our satisfaction and security doesn't stem from marriage, it stems from you. And when we do the hard work of aligning ourselves with you and receiving your grace and power, our marriages can thrive over the long term. Lord, whether it's today after church and conversations in the car, whether it's during this week or on a date night, or maybe even just coming back over the next 3 or 4 weeks, God, would you help us? Would you do a work in our marriages? Lord, for those who are single, help them not to tune out, but to realize the stakes are high for the day when they may become married. Lord, we pray for those whose marriages are struggling right now, for grace and peace and ways forward, that they may grow in oneness in the days to come. Do a work, Jesus, we ask in our marriages. In Christ's name, amen.